Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And this is another Jots and Tittles episode in which I'm going to conduct a short interview with someone that I've been with here on this trip to London for the Trinitarian Bible Society's annual general meeting and the Text and Translation Conference. And if you hear noise outside, it's because we are in a car and we are heading to Heathrow Airport for me to depart for Virginia. And my driver is Jonathan Arnold, who is the General Secretary of the TBS. So, Jonathan, welcome to this podcast interview.
Thank you, Jeff. It's good to speak with you.
I see that as the General Secretary, you take on all the really important jobs, like being a chauffeur for visitors to TBS.
Indeed.
Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
You get all the glamour positions.
Yeah.
So, Jonathan, you are serving as the General Secretary. How long have you been in this position for the Trinitarian Bible Society?
So I took up this position in January this year, following a short period where the Society didn't have a General Secretary. The previous General Secretary was Mr. Paul Rowland, who retired and is now the sort of President of the Society, which is a role that we're very thankful he continues in and continues to pray for our work. But I began in January. Prior to that, I was editorial director at the Society for probably around four and a half years. And before that, I worked as the editorial manager.
Okay. So you've had a pretty long history with TBS. Mm-hmm. And so if you were to meet someone, you know, who didn't have any idea what the Trinitarian Bible Society is, and they said, so Jonathan, you're the General Secretary for TBS. What is TBS? What does it do? How would you respond to that?
I think I'd respond by pointing out three things in the history of the TBS. So before Trinitarian Bible Society was formed, it was part of what used to be known as the British and Foreign Bible Society. And that began with a young lady called Mary Jones, who some may have heard about, who was after a Bible. And to cut a long story short, she walked across a long way, across the Welsh mountains, and went and received a Bible. And the minister at that time was so moved. He was desirous to create an organization that would be able to distribute the scriptures. Moving on from that, in 1831, the associations of that society had begun to include Unitarians, and they'd also permitted the Apocrypha to be published alongside the scriptures. And so a group, including men such as Robert Haldane, felt this was incorrect, and prayer wasn't held anymore at the meeting to avoid offending Unitarians, and so a group separated, and that is what formed the Trinitarian Bible Society. So our great desire is distributing, as you find with Mary Jones, also this function of upholding the Trinity, and we're called the Trinitarian Bible Society, and likewise upholding the Word of God. And in around 1902, as various new English translations were being considered at that time, and the development of a new Greek text was being made, the Society made a stand for the received text, and wrote various articles to set out clearly its position and the dangers of going down this critical text route, which would end up in an ever-changing Bible. That is, broadly speaking, out of our history, how I would describe our work. Today, we have branches in much of the English-speaking world, in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and the USA. And we also have a branch in Brazil. And likewise, we continue to distribute the Word of God through hundreds of nations throughout the world.
You were saying that in the 19th century, well, I mean, it's interesting, you know, the name, Trinitarian Bible Society.
Right.
So it's sort of throwing down the gauntlet for Orthodox Christianity, as you said, when there was a failure to draw a distinction between Trinitarianism and Unitarianism. I also find it fascinating, though, that in the 19th century, when many people were caught up in the wave of the modern critical text, I mean, even some people, we can see the influence in someone like Spurgeon, who was sort of influenced a bit, maybe was thinking it through, and I know sometimes he's quoted on both sides, but there were men at that time who had the foresight to see the problems that would emerge with the modern critical text. So it's pretty amazing that they were able to have that foresight. And it's also interesting that it seems to me that the TBS doesn't seem like it's wavered in the last century in sort of holding to that.
Indeed, yeah. As far as I can tell from my knowledge historically and things that I read, the TBS and the successive committees have continued their stand for the received text, and also the Hebrew Masoretic, which they had contact with other men such as Ginsberg, who were looking at various matters on the Hebrew as well.
Mm. So, Paul Rowland was your predecessor. How long had he been the executive or the general secretary?
So he'd been there over 30 years, probably even close, and I've maybe even underestimated the time he was there. He labored for many years, and many people will be aware of him. It was my privilege to be able to travel with him in numerous things for the society, and he labored tirelessly, really, for the work.
I noticed it seemed at the meeting this past week that there seemed to be a lot of admiration for him.
Indeed.
And so do you know how many previous general secretaries have there been since the founding of the society?
That's a good question. I must confess, I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know how many, what number I am in the line of general secretaries, but a fair few, but typically they've remained for a reasonable period of time.
And you're a young man, and do you foresee that you'll be in this position, if God should will, for a long time?
Well, Lord willing, if the Lord grants strength and the committee here are content for me to continue in that work, it's my privilege, really, to lead this great work that has so many people who are laboring to translate the Word of God, to make a stand for the providentially preserved Word of God, and those who are volunteering, and even people who we may not know personally, who take our articles and pass them to others to inform them about something that is just swallowed wholesale through many seminaries promoting this critical text or the eclectic text, which is so common today.
Mm. So you were talking about the Trinitarian Bible Society having these organizations that are located in other places, like in the United States, is where it's centered in Grand Rapids. You've got your offices and a warehouse location in London, in the Wimbledon area. How many people are on the staff who are working in London?
So in London, including volunteers, we would have probably around 15 staff, but if you include people working remotely, and it goes up to 20, and then if you include all our translators across the world, we're looking at 80, maybe even more than that.
And you just had, and I had the privilege of attending on Saturday, September 17, the 2022 annual general meeting that was held at Metropolitan Tabernacle. You guys do that every fall? Is it every third Saturday in September?
Right, every third Saturday in September, and this one was the 191st.
Wow. You guys, 9 years from now, you're going to have a big 200th anniversary celebration, I'm guessing.
We hope so,
yeah. Yes. So what's the purpose of that meeting?
So the purpose of that meeting is, firstly, to deal with the business of the society, whereby members come along and vote on the committee that forms part of the oversight of TBS. It also has various approvals. Our accounts and finances are sent out and are even set out for people to see online should they want to go and look at those. And likewise, all the very sort of practical matters of appointing our auditor. We have independent auditors that come in and assess our work every year. And then lastly, there's a series of reports from myself and the three directors, the resources director, operations director, and editorial director, really setting out some aspects of the work in the past year. And this year, from my perspective, just re-emphasizing the fact that we're continuing in the stand that we have for many years. Even though I'm a new General Secretary, we want to stand on the shoulders of others who have gone before us.
Yeah, I made the observation to you and some of the other folk. This was the first time I'd been able to attend the meeting, the annual general meeting. Just, I was impressed with the seriousness of it, the sobriety of it, also the transparency, you know, as far as fiscal accountability. Like you said, there's an outside auditor who examines the financial aspects of the organization. It just seems to be an organization that's run with a lot of, I don't know, maybe it's a typical British skill and organization and transparency that really is admirable.
There are some other organizations that would have similar things, and TBS was formed from the sort of start over people, ministers and laymen, making a stand for the truth of God's word. And the previous organization had got into a whole difficulty where individuals were having an influence that was damaging, shall we say, to the work. And I'm sure these things are in place to avoid that.
Right. You mentioned the three directors who work with you, and you said there's a resource director.
Yeah.
And that's David.
Yeah, that's a man, Mr. David Broom, who would be an accountant by trade, and he oversees the resources, so anything from finance, IT, the sort of building arrangements, that whole sort of area is overseen by David.
And the operations director?
Yep, so the operations director is Mr. Philip Lowes. He would oversee the sales and grants area of the work and the warehouse, which sends the scriptures across the world.
And then lastly, the editorial director.
Right, so Mr. Matthew Vogan, he came in earlier this year. We're very grateful to the Lord for him. Prior to that, he was a serving member of our committee, and he labours on the editorial aspects, which pretty much consists of everything the society publishes, except for Portuguese, where Brazil leads on that. And so the Bibles, the translations, the articles are all part of the editorial work here in London.
Right. It seems like just being around the office a little bit, there seem to be a good number of young people who are stepping into some of these staffing positions. So has there been kind of a transition kind of going on? I mean, you're coming in as a younger man, as the new General Secretary. It seems to me, just an outsider observation, that people seem to serve a long time.
Right.
And then there seem to be now some younger faces. Yep. Taking in some of those positions. Is that correct?
That's correct. I mean, we have some very dear people who have labored for many years. Many of you will have seen Deborah Anderson and George Anderson, who have written various articles that people use, and they labor for the society for many, many years. Likewise, we have other individuals who've worked in facilities for 30, 40 years, and finance, and they've now got to a stage where they're in their, you know, mid-60s, maybe even getting close to 70, and the Lord's led them to retire. And one of our great challenges is to retain some things that are in their mind and head and their experience to pass on to those who are coming in to take up these other roles as well. And we've been thankful to the Lord for the provision. Sometimes the society is looking for people who are supportive of our principles, and so the group of individuals is not large that we're looking for, but we're very grateful that the Lord has supplied thus far.
One of the interesting things for me was also to see some of the recent translation works. So at the annual general meeting, you had a group of people who were there who've worked on the new Spanish translation. Yeah. There are a group of folk there who were working on the new French translation. And then I sat in just yesterday in a Zoom meeting where you were talking with two Chinese men who are working on a Chinese translation. So give us an update on the TBS and what's happening. What are the newest projects that you're working on?
Sure. So over the next 2 years, we have a number of projects that are either coming to conclusion or they're completing their work on the New Testament. You've mentioned the Spanish. That is a work on the Reina Valera Bible. And unlike English, where the Authorized Version continues to be in the top three Bibles purchased every single year, the pervading use of the Reina Valera is the 1960, which has critical text issues and translational issues, and even the 1909 still has some critical text readings in there. So we've had a work to produce a translation that could be used, that would be received text, and also one that is usable for those in Latin America. And they've been laboring on that for many years, and Lord willing, they will complete their work in the latter part of this year, and we hope to publish the whole Bible next year. And we're really encouraged about that. We're told there's a great interest in Latin America right now in a Reformed theology as well, and we're able to couple that with a sound doctrine of Scripture that respects the inspired Word of God. Mm. In terms of the other areas, you mentioned the Chinese. The Chinese Union Version, whilst we highly respect it because it's been the translation that many Chinese believers have used in their persecution, and we want to give due regard to that. It continues to be based on the critical text and its translation. Some say it was even translated from English into Chinese, and so its correlation to the Greek is very problematic in a number of places. So we've sought to produce a translation that would be sound, based on the received text, and also one that would be a firm foundation for doctrine in helping those brothers and sisters in China as they seek to found their churches on the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And then lastly, the French. We are working on a translation that we believe comes in the line of Geneva Bibles, the Geneva Bible, which is so linked to Calvin, and Calvin's relative, Oliver Tan, also worked heavily on a French translation that then pulled through to a translation that was made in Lausanne in the 19th century. And this translation is one that was made by men such as Louis Gosson, who has done his work on the inspiration of Scripture, and some of the Monod brothers as well. And again, unlike English, French, the pervading French translation is the Louis Segon, and there have been efforts to refine that to a TR. TBS tried to do that for many years, but he had no respect for the inspiration of Scripture, and so you find that comes through very strongly in his translation. And so we hope that this translation we're producing is founded on the sound principles, going way back to the Genevan Bible, and we trust that we'll be able to supply that to the French-speaking people.
I should have mentioned also that Pastor Pouillon gave a report at the Texan Translation Conference on the completion of the Farsi Persian New Testament as well.
Yep.
And one of the things I thought was interesting about that, he was talking about the labors of Henry Martin.
Yeah.
I think it was in 1812, who was the first to translate the New Testament from Greek into Persian. And he was just talking about, and of course, Pouillon is originally from Iran too, how the translation of the Bible into Persian played a role in standardizing the Persian language.
Yep.
And that's what seems to happen so often with the spread of Christianity, the translating of the scriptures. It has a leavening influence on society. Of course, the key thing is the spreading of the gospel.
Yep.
But it also has an impact of improving society, I think, wherever it goes. So it was just an interesting reminder of that. In how many languages does the TBS distribute scriptures?
So right now, we would be around 18 languages.
Mm-hmm.
But we're laboring in around 40 or so languages right now. So some of those, as we've already mentioned, we have New Testaments in, so they won't be new languages that we publish in, but there are others that would be completely new. It's interesting you mention sort of standardizing the language. We have some projects where that is even going on today. There's a language called Desari Tharu, which, including its sub-dialects, has about 1.7 million speakers in a region not too far around Nepal. And the Bible that we're working on is likely to be the first major work, as I understand it, in that language.
Wow, wow. So, you know, some people, because of the TBS's advocacy among English speakers for the authorized version, sometimes they might have the sense of, oh, you're just doing these translations from the King James Version.
Right.
But what's your response to that? How do you clarify that?
So we would always try to translate from the original Greek and Hebrew. It is obviously wise for someone who understands other languages to consult and have a look at other, I would say, literal translations to help them. But our great desire is to translate from the Greek and Hebrew. And that would... There's a couple of occasions where we translated from the English, but that is only because there's no one who can understand Greek and Hebrew at that time. And where that is the case, we see that as a temporary building block to then, Lord willing, in the future, the Lord supplying someone who understands Greek and Hebrew, who can then produce a sort of updated translation.
On the other hand, you guys have, from the beginning, held doggedly in English to the authorized version.
Indeed.
Why so doggedly?
Well, I think first of all, at the time TBS was formed in 1831, there was no debate. The authorized version was the translation that was used and regarded, and it was only post Westcott and Hort and the new Greek and then the revised version, and that there became this momentum to change the authorized version. And what can we say has resulted? Mass confusion. I mean, I had contact with someone just recently who was telling me there's now over 100 different translations in English of all different sorts, and many of them, the majority of them, wouldn't even be based on the received text or have any literal or formal equivalence principles, in effect resulting in what the translator thinks the Greek writers were trying to say, rather than as literal as possible translation of the Word of God. Likewise, our stand for the Authorized Version is because we believe it is a faithful and accurate translation. Some argue, well, it has some older words, etc., but to take a little work to understand the Word of God is surely better than us gradually reducing its level of literacy to the extent that the doctrine becomes watered down. Mm. And we hope that as we continue to maintain that, it might be pleasing to the Lord. I mean, in these days, I would also say, in English, unlike French, for the most part, unlike Spanish, and definitely unlike Portuguese, we don't have a established body that oversees our structure of the English language. I mean, me and you, Jeff, will disagree over the spelling of particular words, and the church is massively disparate. And so, whereas that's not the case. Likewise, the Authorized Version has continued to be a version that is pretty much the highest sold and desired around the world. And this argument that people can't understand it is really a reflection on the laziness of the individual more than the translation.
Right. It was interesting. The Queen's funeral was on Monday. And what did they read from? The Authorized Version. When you think of classic Christianity, of course, I think that the Queen probably had stipulated that the readings be from the Authorized Version, but it was great to hear the cadences of that great translation. Well, brother, we're drawing closer to the airport, and I'll better let you be able to concentrate on driving so that we don't get in an accident here. But anyway, Jonathan, thank you so much for this interview. Thank you for your hospitality over this past week.
It's been a joy for you to visit us, Jeff.
Right. I'm going to bring this interview to a close. Hope this has been profitable, encouraging for those who are listening. I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next episode of this podcast. Till then, take care and God bless.